I'm going to read two texts this morning for the message, one that we looked at just a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 6. We're going to read only verses 1 through 3, be reminded of some events in the life of the early church and some truths that we've already explored. And then we're going to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read verses 8 through 13 to hear more specifically about deacon ministry. Before we read these two texts, let's again turn to the Lord in prayer to seek His help. Father, as we hear Your instruction concerning the diaconate, may we behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself as the servant of the Lord, and thus as the servant of all, that our hearts would be moved to love Him more and serve Him faithfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. A former president once said, "Some say, 'The poor you have with you always, I cannot accept that.'" Well, I commend that president's commitment to alleviate poverty. But after 8 years in office, guess what? We still had a problem of poverty in our nation, not to mention the extreme poverty that continues to flourish globally. Furthermore, it was not simply some people who said, "The poor you have with you always." That was on the lips of our Lord Jesus, as we read in Matthew 26:11, when Jesus was defending the woman who anointed His feet with expensive ointment rather than selling it to distribute it to the poor. It does raise a question, however, why Jesus would make such a statement. How could He, the lover of our souls, who cared so deeply for the poor and weak, say something that sounds so nonchalant about poverty? It helps to know that He was practically quoting Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, where it says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land." The fact is, God says, there will always be the poor who need help. But that fact is followed by this imperative: "Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." God plants the poor among us to test our hearts, to reveal what is in our hearts. Love only for myself and for my own, or love for God and for neighbor? We could say that God tests us as individuals and as churches. Enter the diaconate. As leading servants in the church, deacons are to assist the elders in administrating the church's self-sacrifice with respectable character and for godly gain. And we're going to revisit the two passages that we just read to flesh this statement out. From Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we'll see that the deacons are leading servants in the church. And as such, they assist the elders by administrating the church's self-sacrifice. Then from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, we'll consider the character required of those who would serve as deacons and the reward of their service. First, as leading servants in the church, deacons assist the elders by administrating the members' self-sacrifice. Another way to say this is that the deacons steward the church's love. The recently anointed church in Acts, anointed, that is, by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, understood itself to be the people of God, the true Israel under the reign of Jesus, the Messiah. As the apostles expounded the Old Testament scriptures, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, the church would come to understand itself as a royal priesthood. Not that the elders were a priesthood in their midst, but that the whole church is a priesthood. Martin Luther identified this as the priesthood of believers. This reality, of course, deserves an entire message of its own, but for now we simply note one example, Peter's description of the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for an inheritance, that we should proclaim the excellence of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So when we see the church in service to God, we are seeing the new covenant priesthood offering themselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. When we read in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37, that the believers sold their possessions and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet to be distributed for the care of the whole church, they are making their priestly sacrifices, sacrifices of love, expecting the apostles to function like the Old Testament Levites who would assist the priests at the tabernacle in the temple. Now, the apostles did not refuse this service. They were, after all, trained by Jesus to be servant leaders. But they found that they could not maintain their primary responsibility in ministry of the word and prayer, and effectively also steward the love and sacrifice of the church. So they establish an office that is analogous to the ministry of the Levites. The deacons would be for the church what the Levites were for the priests of Israel, helping to administrate the sacrificial love of this new royal priesthood, the priesthood of believers. The daily distribution we read of in verse 1 refers to the administration of the church's funds, which were made available through the deep sacrifice of the people. The people were selling houses and lands to care for the needs of the church. Acts 4 says there was no needy person among them. When we read in verse 2, their duties involved serving tables. We must not imagine that this seminal diaconate were assigned duties to unlock the church, set the thermostats, and make coffee before Sunday school. There's nothing wrong with deacons doing these things. But these are not particularly diaconal duties. The table service, as it's called, or the stewardship of the deacons, is instead a careful management of believers' loving sacrifice. Their work was to cultivate merciful attitudes in the believers, to identify the gifts and graces God had placed in the church, The spiritual gifts that Paul would later speak of in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 to stimulate acts of mercy, guiding believers in the exercise of their gifts, and to see the good works which God had ordained for His people from before the foundation of the world were being done effectively for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. In verse 3, the apostles refer to this as a duty. Now, the Greek word might be better expressed as need or necessity. The apostles understood diaconal ministry to be necessary for the church to be the church. As a stewardship of love, it is an essential ministry because love is of the very essence of the people of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And then in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he says that this love of God is manifested in our lives by the fruit of the Spirit. So His love poured into us creates love that flows out from us, and the deacons are then in place to maximize the impact of that love in service both to the body of Christ and through the body of Christ to the world. According to Romans 12, verse 1, it is the priestly duty of every Christian to give his life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The deacons, like the Levites of old, serve alongside of these believer priests to administrate the sacrifice. The church is a kingdom of priests. The deacons are called to help the church manifest the life of that kingdom here and now. Imagine an enormous dam. Behind it, a massive body of water. Below the dam are several channels. One gate opens a channel to provide irrigation for numerous farms. Another gate carries water to service an entire city. Yet another flows in a different direction to provide hydroelectric power for a whole town. Imagine several gates, each one servicing different communities, bringing refreshing water, essential life to countless people. And now think of the people who monitor the systems that manage all that water flow. They're always vigilant to look for stoppages and breakdowns in the system. They skillfully manage the force and direction of the water to maximize its benefits and to mitigate its equally powerful potential to do damage. The church is that enormous dam. Behind the church is an infinite reservoir of divine love. And it's the deacon's calling to manage that dam with wisdom from above. That is why these men must be, as it says in verse 3, full of the Spirit and wisdom. As you prayerfully consider whom to nominate to the diaconate, ask yourself, who do I know? With a heart for the poor and needy. Who is already engaged in service to those in need? Who demonstrates leadership in stirring people up to love and good works? Who is skillful in identifying the gifts and graces that God has given to individuals? Who has wisdom to guide the church in the exercise of mercy and love? Beloved deacons, all two of you here this morning, one's deployed currently on an important assignment of mercy in some consequence. Beloved deacons, how can Cross Creek more effectively minister to the needs in our church? What needs exist in our broader community that God has equipped our members to address? How can you organize and energize the whole body for loving service? Bierhoff and DeCoster in their handbook for deacons put it plainly. Yours, they say. Yours is to prod the stingy, to bless the generous, to bring the delinquent in charity to the attention of the ruling body of the church. From this first text, we gain this insight into the nature of deacon ministry. As leading servants in the church, deacons assist the elders by administrating the members' self-sacrifice. Next, we turn to the deacon's character, outlined in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12. We might unify all of these qualities by saying that the deacon is to be a man under control, and particularly under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because he is full of the Spirit, Acts 6:3, the Spirit has a firm hold on his heart, and thus he has a firm hold on life. Let's briefly note his hold on self, and then his hold on faith, and then his hold on his household. First, his hold on self, verse 8. Self-control, the Bible says, is a fruit of the Spirit, a manifestation of love. The exercise of love is not some uncontrolled, ecstatic experience. You'll recall that Paul had to correct the Corinthians because they were claiming to exercise their spiritual gifts in uncontrolled, ecstatic outbursts that manifested in arrogant and rude behavior that was more for self-promotion than about building up the body of Christ. Since deacons are stewards of the church's love, they are to be, first, dignified, second, not double-tongued, third, not addicted to much wine, fourth, not greedy for dishonest gain. Doesn't sound like that hard to find men who would meet those four attributes. Dignified means worthy of respect. They must demonstrate such a reverence for God that it inspires a certain reverence in others. So they must have their attitudes and their behaviors under control. They must also have their tongues under control. This is not double-tongued. We would say they must not talk out of both sides of their mouth. They must be known for clear statements of truth and integrity between what they say and what they do. Not addicted to much wine underscores the importance of sobriety. You wouldn't be allowed to operate heavy machinery if you were intoxicated, because you could do great harm. Deacon ministry done well is a great boon for the health of the church. Deacon ministry done poorly is a great bane. So we can't have someone handling the love of Christ's bride who is drunk with wine rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit. It won't do to have someone under the influence of alcohol. He must be under the control of the Spirit of God. The same may be said of his attitude toward wealth as was said of his attitude toward alcohol. It is just as likely in America for a man to be greedy for unjust gain as it is for him to be addicted to alcohol. Maybe more likely. Our consumerist culture makes greed a virtue and buying a good deed. The deacon's heart must be vigilantly guarded against greed. He will be very hands-on with the church's resources. He must be one who will gladly use them to help others and not too eager to help himself to them. He must be under control as one who has a hold on himself. Then he must have a firm hold on the faith. Verses 9 through 10. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Paul's use of the word mystery here focuses not so much on things that are just really, really hard to understand, but on whatever God has revealed. It points to the fact that Christianity is a revealed religion. Reasoning our way to God is like groping in the darkness. Revelation is God calling us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And so deacons are to know what God has revealed in Scripture, and they are to believe it without hypocrisy. His faith must not be mere lip service. He must hold it, as Paul says, with a clear conscience. It only makes sense then that men must be tested and proven blameless with regard to their understanding of the Christian faith and their practice of it. And Scripture does not make ordination examination an option. It is a necessity. He says, but let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. I'd love to spend more time on this, but for now I'll simply point out that this implies that deacon ministry cannot be equated with social ministry. It is gospel ministry. You might put it gospel social ministry, but it is, cannot be reduced simply to social ministry, social work. It may not be primarily word ministry, such as that of the elders, but it cannot be divorced from the proclamation of Christ. Let the diaconate always spread the aroma of Christ. So the deacon is under control as one who has a hold on himself and has a hold on the faith and then a hold on his household. Verses 11 through 12. The deacon's wife, if he is so blessed to have one, is to have the same character required of the deacon himself. This is no doubt because she will assist him in much of his labors. It's well documented in every age of the church's history that women have assisted in diaconal work primarily in service to other women. Ministry to women could easily lead to scandal without the involvement of the women of the church. And so it's most likely that the deacon's wife will be the woman to assist him in his ministry to other women. Of course, among other women, but his wife at the very least. So she must be a woman of exemplary character. Not only must his wife be dignified, not a slanderer, sober-minded and faithful in all things, but he must be a good husband to her. Again, there's much that should be said on this point that we'll have to wait for another message. On the one hand, he must be a one-woman kind of man. That's what husband of one wife means. On the other, he must be a husband. Now, think of that imagery of husbandry. Now, you Greek scholars will know that the word Paul uses here simply means man. Okay? Husband is the English metaphor for how a married man relates to his wife. And I think it's a biblical picture. It derives from the world of agriculture and animal husbandry. The man of the house is to care for his wife, tending to her needs, protecting her from danger, and providing her with godly guidance. If a man will not care for his own wife, then how would he steward the love of the bride of Christ? Then, of course, there are the children, managing their children and their own households well. Now, this is a requirement that the modern church has ignored to our detriment. And I say this not only of requirements they've held deacons to, but the requirements they've held elders, specifically pastors, to. Most churches today refuse to hold elders and deacons accountable for the children. Those who live in glass houses are understandably reticent to throw stones. But we must not ignore God's word. This is not a trivial matter. It goes to the heart of church leadership. How do you manage your household, your children? Now, church, as you prepare to do your duty in considering nominations for the diaconate, who strikes you as being under good management? Who has a firm grasp of the truth and deep reverence for God's word? Who has a household that is a microcosm of what you would like to see for the church? Be charitable in your judgments, but be honest. It's easier to keep unqualified men out of office than it is to remove them from office once they're in. So weigh your prospects in these scales. Deacons, again, are you manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in self-control? Are you growing in Bible knowledge and in your ability to articulate sound theology and ethics? The church needs you to be able to do that. Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Are you disciplining your children? Now, these are not questions that we can answer in an instant. I hope that as you hear these questions, you're not just going, yep, yep, pretty well there. These questions require reflection and prayer. We all as Christians need to do some self-examination, but perhaps as officers of the church, we need self-examination more regularly. We've seen the nature of deacon ministry and the character required of deacons. Finally, we come to deacon rewards, verse 13. As leading servants in the church, deacons are to assist the elders in administrating the church's self-sacrifice with respectable character for godly gain. Verse 13 says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Good standing seems to refer to a step up in service to the king. It reflects the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 25, where he told the parable of the talents. You recall that the master in this parable gave his servants different amounts of his money to invest in his absence. When he returned, he found that two had invested and had earned a significant profit for the master, while one did not invest at all, having only the one talent he originally received. The two good stewards were commended by the master then in these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Note those words, "I will set you over much." Deacons who are faithful with what little God may give them will be entrusted with more in the service of his kingdom. Sharing like this in the reign of Jesus Christ is to share in the joy of your master. This is not the hope of the deacons alone. It is the hope of deacons especially because of their unique calling as stewards of the love of the church. That's the first godly gain. The second godly gain is great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The exercise of love subjectively strengthens our assurance of God's love. Exercising love does not save you. You cannot be one bit more accepted with God than you are simply by faith in Jesus Christ. The exercise of love is, however, evidence of God's grace at work in your life. Seeing that evidence is an encouragement to all Christians. And so deacons who lead the way in loving, Christ-like service gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13:7-8, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Handling such Christian love only energizes greater love as we grow more and more confident in the faith. You might think of love like an alternator in your car. Without the alternator, your battery just runs dry in no time. But the alternator keeps charging that battery up, giving it a long, productive life. The person who gains great confidence in the faith through loving service does not require recognition. He's not after man's applause. He already has the godly gain of a good standing and great confidence in the faith. Now, please hear that not as a saying that you shouldn't say thank you to your deacons and encourage your deacons. We ought to give honor to whom honor is due. That's our responsibility. But that's to say it's not the deacons' responsibilities. Shouldn't be the deacon's heart to go about trying to gain applause. So as you make your nominations, think of those men whose hearts are consumed with Christian hope. They are pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know men who can work without recognition because they're simply energized by serving others in Christ's name? Deacons, how are you overcoming discouragement in ministry? Because there is discouragement in ministry. Let me encourage you to focus your ministry efforts on stewarding the gifts and graces God has given to His church. Let that be your priority. Other duties, give them to other people. Assign them to other members of the congregation who can look after those things. Make this your mission, to steward the gifts and graces God's given to this church. As stewards, you are not to do all the ministry on behalf of the congregation. You are to facilitate the work, providing oversight and insight. May the Lord bless you in this necessary and essential ministry of administrating the priestly sacrifice of the church, stewarding the love of God's people for God's glory. Beloved, let us pray for our deacons. Let us also pray for God to raise up more to serve on the diaconate and for all to serve with the encouragement and direction of our diaconate. At the end of this service, at the close of this service, we're going to pause for a few minutes in case any of our guests don't want to stay. We understand that. We're going to have about a 10-minute long meeting just to inform you of how you can make nominations to the offices of elders and deacons, and a little bit about the process that will follow on from that nomination period. So I encourage you, if you are members of the church, if you're thinking about joining the church, please stay for this meeting. It will be brief. I probably won't even allow you to ask more than three questions. Three questions should do it, and there should be no need for any more. But as we present ourselves before the Lord and seek His face, for God to raise up such officers among us, we will be able to say with Psalmist in Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King." Let's pray. Our Father, You have been kind to us. You have given us deacons to serve the body of Christ and to lead us in service to one another and to others. We thank You. Father, may You raise up the vessels You have prepared for this office, to serve alongside of Ron and Seth and William. Bless this diaconate with wisdom to steward the love in this congregation. Bless each of us with willing hearts to work together with their guidance, to glorify You with the good works which You've prepared for us. Through Christ, Your only begotten Son, we pray. Amen.